thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
This weekend, we're beginning a series of messages that will take 3 weeks to complete. That's on the subject of the invisible war. Let me just explain this invisible war and the significance of it, I believe, at this time. First of all, this invisible war has several fronts, and I'm going to talk about the different battles that we fight in this invisible war. But the focus of this war and of the enemy is really to destroy your soul. It's actually to do harm to you. The Bible calls this warfare war of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It makes it very clear. So here are going to be our three subjects. We're going to talk about one of the messages will be the battle inside of you. There's a battle that rages inside of you. It's with the sinful old nature. It's called the flesh. The predisposition to make wrong choices. The thing to kind of linger around all the time. And there's constant battle with the flesh. Another message will be the battle around you. And that's with the world or the culture that surrounds us. You see, everything in our culture is tries to tear you down. There's nothing that really wants to build you up. It tries to mold you, put pressure on you, peer pressure, pressure that comes from commercials, to make you what they want you to be. Yet God already has a design for you. So it's a battle. It's a battle against the culture. It's a battle against the world around us. And then it's the battle against you, which literally comes from spiritual forces, the devil, Satan. And that's the one we're going to talk about today, focusing on this. Now, all of these, I keep mentioning the word battle, because there are several different battles that make up a war. So it's not just one big battle, but it's several that make up the war. And it makes life difficult. It makes life hard. Here's our objective. So if you want to jot this down or try to get to the gist of it, our objective is this. It's really twofold. To understand the spiritual forces working against you. If you're not aware of your enemy, you're already caught off guard. So we need to be more aware of these spiritual forces, where they're coming from, where the attack is. Is it coming from inside of us? Is it coming from the world? Is it coming from spiritual? And you're going to find out that they kind of all work together. And then the spiritual resources available to you. So one thing to know who our enemy is, but you also have to know that you have spiritual resources that are going to help you win this warfare. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read this verse. Paul, who is addressing his son in the Lord, begins to talk about it. Paul often talked about warfare. I think his life was always involved with some kind of warfare, but yet it's the same Paul who wrote about how that we can live victorious lives, how that we can have joy, how that we can really tap into the resources of God. But yet he was very much aware of this war that was going on. He said, "This I charge, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you." The prophecies that Paul's referring to are the words that were spoken over Timothy, even from a young age, his mom, his grandma, and words were spoken. Timothy, you're going to grow up to be a fine young man. You're going to be used of God, and you need to understand that you have a calling on your life. So Paul refers to those prophecies, and he said concerning you that by them, by these encouraging words, you may wage the good warfare. Now, I want to take these words, wage and the good warfare, I want to break them down because it's important. First of all, the word wage. The word wage also could mean to war, that you may war this good warfare, or some of your translations have the fight, the good fight of faith. So it doesn't matter. They're all from the same Greek word, and that Greek word is where we get strategy from. And then strategy means to fight as a soldier, long-term, continual campaign. That's important. So it's the word for strategy, as a soldier would strategize, but knowing that's a long-term, continual campaign. I don't know if that gives you much hope, but this is a long-term battle. But here's the problem. If you don't see it as a long-term battle, you kind of look at life like this. Man, I'm glad that's over. You know, I get on with my life. And now that I can get on with my life and I just move on, I don't have to fight that battle again. You see, you've got this perspective of we only have short-term battles through life. And 2 or 3 days from then, you have this attack on your life. And it might be similar to the one you had. And you're devastated by it. You're kind of like, wow, again? But the perspective ought to be, man, we're in this for the long term, folks. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't live victorious lives. It's just the realization this is a long-term campaign. It's a war that's going to go on until Jesus Christ comes back. But at the same time, I'm going to live out this life with joy, with great expectation. I'm not going to allow the devil to steal my peace. I got to know who I am in Christ. I'll fight this battle in the long term, but I also know who I'm fighting it for. So the long-term continual campaign. Let's go to the next. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul refers to this thing again. He said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship. So it's going to be tough sometimes. But you have the ability, God has equipped you, you have the resources to endure this hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now the next word, talk about this word good warfare. It's a good warfare. The word good here is an important word. Get these down if you can. It's a good word. Why is it a good warfare? Because it's valuable. Because it's a virtuous warfare. Because it's a worthy cause that we're fighting for. And I like this word above all the words, noble. It's a noble warfare. It's a righteous war that we're fighting. It's one worth fighting. So Paul is letting Timothy know, and all of us know, that listen, don't approach this in a negative way, because this warfare is worth fighting. It's worthy, it's valuable, it's a noble warfare. And I'm going to share why in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, now let's go to verse 19. Having faith, Timothy, and a good conscience. So he just tells him about waging this good warfare, this noble cause. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck or shambles out of it. So Paul's obviously thinking, because he mentions some names in that same verse, but he's thinking of people who, you know, started out, Timothy, with you, with me. They had faith in Jesus Christ. They took up the cause. They had a testimony for the Lord. They shouted with the best of us. They were excited about their conversion. They saw Jesus as the Messiah, promised by all the writers of the Old Testament. So they started out, but something happened along the way. And what happened along the way is not only did their life get off course, but they became a detriment to this noble warfare. They became a hindrance to it being completed. This next verse tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that no one engaged in this noble warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So as you approach this walk as a soldier, you don't engage yourself in the things you did prior. I got a phone call last night. Strangest thing, I get these phone calls from some old friends that I grew up with. Now, I get a phone call from them, and either one of two things happen. They either, someone died and they're telling me, or they're drunk. God's truth. That's the only time they call me. So the way they were talking, I knew they were drunk or on their way to being drunker. So they were calling me. So I called them out on it. I said, listen, you're calling me for one or two reasons, and I believe it's the former, which I told them. And they were giving me a hard time. And I thought, they think this life, and you know what? One's a judge and the other's a lawyer. No. Yeah, that's not saying anything about our judges or lawyers that are in here. Okay. But I find it strange that at our age, they're still out doing those things that really don't count for life at all. No matter how good they might have life. And it kind of like try to, you know, and the enemy would love to pull you back into your old life. He wants you to get entangled with the things of this world. And that's one of the temptations that he'll throw your way. But bring that verse up again. It says that you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. But prior to that, he was saying, you've got to have faith. Now, I want to take you over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul once again brings up the subject of the warfare. The book of Ephesians is a great book. It starts out by just telling you that you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Begins to enumerate all the spiritual blessings that you have because of your relationship that you didn't have before you knew Christ. It tells you that you're the head and not the tail, and tremendous promises, but he ends on the note, but listen, with all these promises of who you are in Christ, what God has provided for you, unless you are prepared for this warfare, you can lose. So he begins to talk about the armor of God. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 is about. I'm not going to talk about all the armor, but I do want to point out this verse, verses 16 and 17. Paul said, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And let me tell you a little bit of what happened to me in Israel this time. I've always believed along the way, along my Christian walk, that what's happening in Israel in the natural, on the world scene, is actually runs parallel with what's happening to Christians and the church in the church world life. So you see something unfolding in Israel, you better believe that spiritually speaking, we're tracking with that parallel tracking. But I've never seen it like I saw it this time, that they're involved in a noble war. It really is. It's a noble cause that they're involved in. And this noble cause, they did not create. Although the world news is coming against Israel, telling Israel to pull back. They didn't create this warfare. Their desire is to live in peace. But since 2001, there have been over 16,000 rockets fired in to Israel from Gaza, where the Hamas have control, which is an international terrorist organization that runs that area. So you have Israel in this predicament they find themselves in. But I begin to see this parallel, just like they're entangled in this noble warfare. We as Christians are in this noble warfare, and what do we have? Fiery darts are being thrown at us continually. Now, before I get ahead of myself, when this last incident in Israel over the last 13 years, when after 2 years or 3 years of constant rocket attack, constant fear from the enemy for the children, especially the villages and cities around Gaza there, they've had to muster their troops and go in and somehow destroy ammunition dumps, headquarters, and then they pull back out, and then another couple years they'd have to go back in. But this time, they were more determined than the other, and I'll tell you why. Is that, you see, each time, as the years went by, in the beginning, the rockets could only go so far. But the technology, and now the forces, Iran and the others that are backing them in Egypt, they're allowing the kind of rockets to come in that go further and further. And this last time when rockets were fired, they were fired at Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, the very heart of Israel. Israel cannot stand by and let that happen. No nation would stand by and let that happen. So they had to go in realizing that they were in this noble warfare. So I saw that relationship. But I saw these rockets that are coming in, and one of the things I did at the beginning of that particular war, there's an app. that's called the Red Alert from Israel app. So we turned it on, I downloaded it, and I put it on. And the purpose was is that when an alarm goes off, when a rocket is shot, the very second it is shot, I get an alarm on this app. And Cheryl and I felt that if we get this alarm, it would help us pray, because we would know when a rocket. Well, it was going off 3, 6, 9, 10 times a day at the beginning of that warfare. So after about 3 days, I got annoyed. I want you to hear this. Here's what it sounds like. You have this tone repeated 3 times for each rocket. That's one rocket. Two. Okay, that's 3 rockets. Now, can you imagine? I was hearing that all day long. So if you get a phone call, this will interrupt the phone call, or a text, it will interrupt the text. And as I was listening, it was going off so much, I said, man, this is annoying me. I turned it off. And the moment I turned it off, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. You think you're annoyed? Think about it. I'm annoyed by an alert thing that's going off, causing me to pray. How annoyed are the people that are living under that consistently and constantly? The children along those cities where most of the rockets are aimed toward, they cannot go outside. They're building the playgrounds underground so they can simply go underground to a playground. They have, depending where you're at, but approximately 15 seconds for a mom to get her kids to a bomb shelter. Now, picture this. You have 4 kids. One is your bathing one. The other one's playing downstairs or in another room. The alarm goes off. You're a mom. You got to get 4 kids, and then you can't make it. So you have a decision where you make, where you grab the youngest one, you head for a bomb shelter or safety, and hopefully the older ones will get somewhere safe. But do you know what kind of pressure that puts on families and this whole community? They're building surgical units of the hospital underground so that the surgeries they're in the middle of won't be disrupted when these rocket attacks go off. They're actually having to build the surgical units underground. Now, this is happening consistently. I was in Vietnam back in 1969 and 1970. I don't think I ever shared this experience with you, but I'll never forget this experience. And it happened to me the second day I was there. When I was there, we got to the base where I was, toward the DMZ area, and we were on a helicopter and small aircraft base, and that's where we were at. They signed me to my hooch and my bed, and they don't tell you much. They just said, here's where you're going to sleep. And so 2 days, the second night I was there, I was awakened by the loudest, most disturbing, fearful crack, and it was a rocket that had come in, landed 100 feet from where I was. And I found out that this is a regular thing that the Viet Cong would set up and shoot at least 6 rockets somewhere in the jungle area and then move on, mobile thing. And they would come in, and their objective was to hit the aircraft, but we were sleeping right beside the aircraft. So this thing was hitting all the time. When that first rocket hit, it threw me out of bed, out of my cot, and I was frightened. And the next thing I did, I just headed for the screen door. I did not open the screen door. I ran right through the screen door. I mean, it did not hinder me. And I'm standing outside in the sand by this river, and this one guy yells to me, get down, crawl to the bunker. Can you imagine that happening over and over and over? When I got back from Vietnam, this is the truth, and I went home, I wasn't saved yet. Thank God I made it back. And I went home. I would not drive my car for several months. I felt this, the noise of horns and traffic and all of that bothered me. And I'd walk down the street, and any noise, I'd be literally jumping to the sidewalk. And that's what had happened to me. Thank God I got saved months after that, and God healed me of all of that. I have no problems with that whatsoever. That's the power of God and what He can do when He changes your life. I thank God for that. So that was my experience. I was 20 years old at that time. And that's what they are living under all the time. So not only is it annoying, but you keep, these rockets are keep being shot at you, and you're hearing this over and over again. It's wearing you down. I mean, it's taking you, mentally it's affecting you. And that's what the enemy is doing. Go back to these fiery darts. These fiery darts are being shot at you continually from the enemy. Doubts, rockets of doubts, rockets of temptation, rockets of fear, rockets that say you're not going to make it, you're not going to have a job, and there's this constant bombardment. And listen, if you don't take some initiative, if you don't do this, take the shield of faith to what? Quench, that is eventually going to wear you down. How many know it's true? And it steals from the life that God has provided for you. Now, I want you to go back to this verse. Taking the shield of faith, I begin to see, the Lord began to show me, the shield of faith, that's our iron dome system, which will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here's the thing about it. It says, take the shield of faith. What is faith? What does it mean? What is this faith being talked about here? Well, here's it's real simple what it is. Take the shield of faith. You want that? The shield that protects you is simply your confidence in the sovereign God of the universe. Now, that might seem real simplified, but it's you standing when these fiery darts, when these rockets are being shot at you, rather than put your attention to the rocket or put your attention to the temptation or whatever the seeds of doubt that are being thrown at you, you simply stand and say, listen, my God is bigger than any rocket that's ever shot at me. My God is the creator of the universe. He created not only the universe, but He created the angels. And yes, the devil is one of those angels. The devil is not God. The devil is not equal to God. The devil was created by God, and God will deal with the devil. My confidence is in my creator. He's my assurance. So I stand, and it quenches. So every time, rather than turn toward or allow these rockets to keep hitting me, I stand strong. And you know what it takes? It takes all day long as a soldier. And as a soldier, I'm just saying, my faith is in God. My God is my supplier. He's my aid. He's my soon-coming king. He's everything I need. It is just simply making that proclamation, and it will quench. It'll quench. The devil can't do anything against that kind of testimony. Then you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you familiarize yourself with the word of God. Now let me tell you what faith does here. And you got to get this, because this really set me free in a couple of areas. When you exercise that faith, that confidence in God, you stand in an assurance of your God's going to protect you. He's going to see you through. You're not going to lose your job, or you're going to find a job. It is going to work out for you because you serve the risen Savior. That kind of faith, you know what it does? It disrupts and interrupts what the enemy intended to do, not just in your life, but in the bigger picture, in the life of God being glorified on the earth. Because if He can pick you off, and He picks someone else off, and He bring all this disruption, but your faith disrupts what the enemy intended to do. So by just standing in confidence of God, you've done your job. You fought the noble warfare, and you've seen the enemy defeated. And if every one of us had that kind of confidence and faith in God and stood strong against the enemy, he'd be the one that would be frustrated as we keep shooting down His rockets by our shield of faith. Now, two questions I want to wrap this up with. First of all, why is this a noble war? Why is it a noble war? Two answers to that. Number one, because God is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. God's worthy. It's a noble war. It's worthy. It's valuable. It's a righteous that we stand strong against the enemy, and because God gets praise and glory, and he deserves the praise and glory. The second one goes with it a little bit, and that is this. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to give his life to make victory possible. Because of what Jesus did, it's worthy for us to fight this battle and to stand strong as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. To know that we're in this noble warfare because God gave his best to secure a victory for us. Why should we do any less than to stand strong in our confidence? Why allow the enemy to come and steal our testimony from us? Second question, what is our part in this noble warfare? Bottom line, what is our part? To live our lives in such a way that reflection brings glory to God. You don't understand. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. Don't give up. You've been called to this worthy cause. You've been called to this noble war. Don't do what other people have done. I think Paul's referring to, and he begins to name them, but he's referring to others who started out. He said, Timothy, basically between the lines here, he's saying, Timothy, you know, there's others that started out on this walk. Some you know and some that I know. There are some people that started out on the same faith walk that you started on, and you can look at today, and they made shambles of their faith. They entangled themselves with the affairs of this world. They made shambles of their faith, shipwrecked their faith, and as a result of it, they're no longer a testimony for God. It's almost a blot on what they were professing they did. They didn't live it out. Then, to live our lives in such a way, but to be, this is an important one, to be responsible and accountable as faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to talk to you about responsibility and accountability in this way, you would not have a hard time accepting it. If I said to you, as a father, I said, Kelly, you have a responsibility to your wife. You have a responsibility to your children and accountability. That's a slam dunk. I know that. You have a responsibility, Joseph, you have a responsibility coming up here, a big one, to your new bride that you're going to have. You have responsibility. But you have a responsibility to your job. That's a no-brainer. I know that. I'm accountable to my job. So I can talk in terms like that. But how about this? You are responsible to God for your testimony. You're accountable to the living God for your testimony. And I had to walk in that awareness every day. I am responsible to hold fast to my testimony. I'm accountable to God. I will have to stand before God and give an answer of the way I live my life. And I want to live it soberly. I want to live it as a soldier. I want to be faithful to the end. I want to finish this race. But you do this every day. It's not a legalistic getting in bondage of, it's just simply a fact of life that every day I get up, I'm saying to God, God, not only do I want to be a good son of God today, not only do I want to be part of your family today, called that, but I want to walk as a soldier. I want to be responsible. I want to be accountable. I'm going to guard myself today. I'm going to stand strong in my faith. I'm not going to get entangled in the affairs of this life. I'm not going to allow my thoughts to drift where they shouldn't drift. I want to be faithful. And I stand there. And every time you do that, and we do that every day, we are disrupting what the devil is intended to do with the world. And that is to bring glory from God to himself. And as long as we are here, we're disrupting all the evil intents of the devil. It might not seem like that with all that's going on, but we are. In 2 Thessalonians, there's a verse. And that verse says, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that there's coming a day in the future when the church is going to be removed, its presence is going to be removed from planet Earth. It's called the rapture of the church. It says in that day when the church is removed, that evil is going to break loose. All hell is literally going to break loose. Why? Because the restraint of the church and the testimony of believers is taken away, and therefore the devil has his day. But as long as we're here, we can disrupt what the devil wants to do and give God's grace and opportunity for many people to get saved. How many know that's a noble war? That's a noble war. Praise God. Why don't you stand up, and I want you to look at one more verse as we're standing up. This one is found in Revelation chapter 12. Look at this. It's talking about the future. But it says, the accuser of our brethren. Who's that? The devil. Satan. Who accused them before God day and night. I mean, this warfare is a long-term thing. Has been cast down, but there's coming a day. His day is coming. And they overcame him. Look it. By the blood of the Lamb, that's our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we overcame him, standing strong in our confidence is I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'm part of the family of God, God is with me and not against me. And by the word of their testimony. It's your testimony. It's your testimony that when you tell somebody, listen, my life is different. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I'm going a different way. I'm going to focus in on him. I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to be accountable. That's your testimony. Don't make shambles out of it. Don't shipwreck your testimony. And then they did not love their lives to the death. Listen, it's such a noble cause. It's worth giving up your life for. When I was there, one of the best things that happened, when we were down on the Gaza, and after that ceasefire, the soldiers were coming off the battle line. And we ran into a group of them in a convenience store. And there was about, I'd say, 15 to 20 soldiers, still their rifles on, the dust. They just came out of Gaza, been in there 19 days. And the reason they were in this convenience store, our guide told us, is because the first thing they wanted to do was get a good meal. Now think about that. Going to a 7-Eleven to get a good meal. What were they eating? But as they were there, we got talking to them. I made a point to greet every soldier I ran into and just tell them, be strong, we're with you. We're Christians, we're with you. America, Christians are behind you. And as we were doing that, this whole store was filled with these soldiers, and several pastors and I got together. We just said, listen, we're buying your lunch. And we just bought all our lunches. I'd rather do that than be with the prime minister, truly. And we were there too. But we were there greeting these soldiers. Well, here's these soldiers fighting a noble warfare. They knew it was noble. We have to do this for our families, for our wives, for our children, for the next generation. Because if we don't fight this noble war, and the whole world is turning against Israel, because the devil really has big part of the world captured by this thing. And now Israel's not only fighting the battle for their country, they're fighting for us and against all the evil that wants to take over the world. And we need to know that. It's a noble warfare that we're in. Let's pray.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.